Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
I do hope you're having a great day. I'm very excited. We are going to have another special edition of Catholic Connection this morning. We are going to be visited by the founder of Catholic Answers, Carl Keating. He is an author, he's a speaker, and as I mentioned, founded Catholic Answers many years ago because he was so frustrated. One day he came out of Mass. You probably know the story if you listen to Catholic Answers, and I'm sure you're very familiar with Carl Keating. But just in case, maybe you're a new listener or a new Catholic. Carl came out of Mass one Sunday and saw all these pieces of papers, these tracts on the windshield of cars in the parking lot. And it was all about how, and I can't remember exactly what the pamphlets or brochures said, but it was all about how the Catholic Church was wrong and that people were going to hell in a handbasket, basically, because they were Catholic. And he became very frustrated. And he traced the brochures to a anti-Catholic fundamentalist source and came up with his own tract or brochure and then started to really engage people about the truths of the Catholic faith. And eventually, and I'm really, really summarizing the story of the founding of Catholic Answers, but eventually that turned into a ministry, which turned into a program. And now Carl was the head of Catholic Answers. Now he is basically writing and spending most of his time speaking. But he has two brand new books out, which are really important for our time, Debating Catholicism, and the second book, which we'll dive into in the second part of this program, The Francis Feud, Why and How Conservative Catholics Squabble About Pope Francis. Now, these two titles, boy, you could just spend days, weeks talking about this, because Debating Catholicism, how many times have we found ourselves, especially given all the problems we're facing, the attacks from the world, but especially within, in light of recent abuse scandals that are coming to the surface, and the fact that we are going to be having, and you know, the meeting in Rome and all of that, what to expect, what not to expect. Debating Catholicism, what does that look like in the 21st century? What does that mean? And what advice does he have for doing such? Do you debate it, period? Do you feel comfortable with it? We'll answer all those questions and ask all those questions of Carl when he joins us after the break. And then the second book we're going to look at, The Francis Feud, Why and How Conservative Catholics Squabble About Pope Francis. There has been a lot of, I'm glad he wrote a book about this, because there has been a lot of discussion the last year or so, almost the year, since the whole McCarrick story made headlines. There are still those out there who don't think we should be talking about it at all. I can't tell you how many emails I've received from people who say I'm being disrespectful and I'm causing scandal by even talking about the latest round in the abuse crisis that we're facing. I'm not sure where that's coming from, because that's not church teaching. We are called to speak the truth in love, and we are called to fraternal correction, to admonish one another respectfully. And so not talking about it and keeping things hidden in the dark is worse, because it's how we got here, one of the reasons we got here in the first place. And even talking about or raising questions about what's being said from Rome, from the Vatican, and from the Pope. While we respect the chair of Peter, and he is our Holy Father, we certainly respect him and we pray for him, we can lovingly ask questions and wonder why he said this, and how do we try to understand the message the Holy Father is giving us. And at times, in the past year especially, it's been very confusing. And we were very confused and just kind of wondering what was going on when our bishops came together in November. And as we've said before in this program, a lot of you, and you've shared this with me in phone calls and emails, you've been concerned about the bishops. And yet when they came together last November and then in January, they wanted to do something. They really wanted to do something, but Rome said no. Rome said, nope, you can't do anything until you get here in February. So it can be very confusing and very frustrating, and yes, we can ask questions. If we're asking for the right reasons, because we want to know as children of God, as faithful daughters and sons of the church, okay, what are we doing? how are we supposed to understand what our key shepherd is telling us? But I'm really looking forward to finding out his thoughts in terms of why conservative Catholics are squabbling and how. What is this Francis feud that's going on? So two pretty important books that Carl has produced, Debating Catholicism and the Francis Feud, Why and How Conservative Catholics Squabble About Pope Francis. And we shouldn't be afraid to ask questions. We may not get the answers, but there's nothing wrong with speaking up, again, respectfully and lovingly. And I'll tell you what, I'm so proud of some of the abuse survivors because many of them are still writing letters to the Pope. One of my new friends, Faith Hakesley Johnson, has been writing letters. She's writing a letter to the Pope about the bishops' meeting, and she's also reaching out to Benedict XVI, whom she had the opportunity to meet with when he came here to the United States, to share her story about abuse or surviving abuse and why she's still in the church and how much she loves the church and how much she wants to help, but what she's seeing and what needs to be done. So we need to understand our role as Catholic sons and daughters and what our church teaches us about being actively involved. John Paul II always said, be who you are. What does that mean? Who are we? We are made in the image and likeness of God, male and female. We were made for relationship. We were made for greatness, great things. God promises us, Jesus promises us the abundant life, John 10:10. I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not in a mediocre way, not in just an okay way, not in just getting by. And a big part of that abundance is being able to dig really, really deep and to find out what God wants of us. And part of that is being courageous in standing up, again, respectfully, can't stress that enough, and saying, okay, I need to understand. I need to understand more clearly these messages that we're getting from our leaders, even when it comes all the way from Rome. And then we just keep on keeping on in the midst of all this. We know the teachings. We know our responsibility in terms of what the church is asking of us, and we keep doing that. Now, different popes will come and go, different bishops will come and go, but the church remains the same. And we can learn more about the church by our leaders, and these books that Carl has written will help us understand, especially our top leaders, I think, more effectively. So two new books we'll be diving into with Carl Keating, Debating Catholicism and the Francis Feud, Why and How Conservative Catholics Squabble About Pope Francis. This is a special interview, so we won't be taking live calls, but if you have any questions, we'll give you information on how you can contact Carl and chat with him. Carl Keating, the founder of Catholic Answers and someone who is so knowledgeable on the faith and still writing and speaking, that's a blessing to us. He'll be joining us for three segments this morning on a very special edition of Catholic Connection. I hope you can stay tuned for the entire program here on EWTN. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Steve Ray. I'd like to invite you to go on a pilgrimage with me. Why a pilgrimage? It's life-changing. It makes the Bible come alive. We have several coming up in the fall and winter of this year. St. Paul Cruise, 9 biblical sites, Mexico and Guadalupe. It's very safe and beautiful, by the way, and many to the Holy Land.
Pick the pilgrimage that's right for you. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the pilgrimage link. There's two coming up and a lot more to come. AveMariaRadio.net.
Abortion.
Pornography.
Embryonic stem cell research.
Corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds don't, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can consider investing in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. The advisor invests in securities only if they meet the fund's investment and religious requirements, and as such, the return may be lower or higher than if the advisor made decisions based solely on investment considerations. The fund's method of security selection may or may not be successful, and the fund may underperform or outperform the stock market as a whole. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. For a prospectus, which includes objective risk, fees, charges, expenses, and other information that should be read and considered carefully before investing, call 1-866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, as we complete Christ's descension to earth, Zacchaeus the tax collector ascends the tree and prepares us for the season of Christ's ascent to the cross and to his resurrection.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO Ave Maria Radio.
This is Cy Kellett. Join me for Catholic Answers Live. It's 2 hours dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Designed for Catholics and non-Catholics alike, it's your opportunity to hear from and talk with some of the leading apologists and theologians in the church today. You've got questions? We've got Catholic answers. Catholic Answers Live, weekdays, 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Having a great day. Catholic Connection brought to you by EWTN and Ave Maria Radio. And every night on EWTN, at least Eastern Time at 6 o'clock, you can hear Catholic Answers Live. And Catholic Answers Live wouldn't be Catholic Answers without our guest, Carl Keating, the founder of Catholic Answers. And I'm sure you're familiar with his testimony. If we have time today, maybe we'll dive into it. It's a really cool story of how it all began. But Carl has been spending a lot of time writing great books, many of them. He already has several under his belt, but a few more new ones. And we're going to look at two of them today in this special edition of Catholic Connection. First, The Francis Feud, Why and How Conservative Catholics Squabble About Pope Francis. And then secondly on the hit parade, Debating Catholicism, something that he is very good at. Carl, always great to speak with you.
Teresa, thanks for having me. Great to be with you.
All right, so let's tackle the Francis feud first. Obviously, this came out of a lot of discussions that Catholics are having about our Pope.
That's right. And a lot of Catholics seem to have trouble discussing or arguing about the issues surrounding our Pope. And so that's what my book looks at. How do we talk about these controversies? How do we talk to one another, those of us who are believers, who have no problem with anything the Church teaches, but many of us seem to have some problems with each other when we are talking about the Pope.
Why is it that there's some people who don't even want to talk about it because they think it's disrespectful and heretical to even be constructively and respectfully critical of something maybe the Pope said or did?
Well, yes, there are some like that, and I do mention and quote some such people in my book, The Francis Feud. But we are permitted to have concerns about and talk about publicly and privately the leadership of the Church at all levels, priests, bishops, even popes. And this has been true throughout Church history. But there are some Catholics who think that at least the Pope, maybe even bishops, ought not to be discussed in public at least, because they are the successors of the apostles. But that's not the traditional Catholic position. Mm-hmm. And we can go back in history and find, Catherine of Siena, for example, talking, correcting even popes and so forth. So what I'm trying to do in the Francis Feud is to look at recent controversies about what Pope Francis has done, such as his exhortation Amoris Laetitia, which came out of the Synod on the Family and Marriage. And how do Catholics talk about those things? How do they talk past one another? How do they misconstrue not just maybe what he said, but what other Catholics have been saying? And again, I'm talking about Catholics that I loosely call conservative, at least on the cover of the book, meaning those who accept the faith and not trying to change the faith, but they're often at loggerheads with one another when discussing the Pope.
It's quite a topic, though, because we've never seen anything like this in our lifetime, most of us, because we were so, I think, used to the papacies of John Paul II, Benedict XVI, even Pope Paul VI, where we didn't, those of us who, as you say, trying to be true of the faith and live out our faith of Catholics, maybe we may have a question about something they wrote, try to understand it more deeply, but we really didn't find ourselves disagreeing over something the Pope wrote or said.
Yes, we have to keep in mind that we've got people out there, many highly placed churchmen, who have agendas. And they're trying to take advantage of what the Pope is doing. And I think admittedly we have to say there's been enough imprecision in things the Pope at least has said and some of the things he's written, that this has allowed people to go hither and yon pushing their own ideas, some of which, in fact, would alter Catholic doctrine, at least in the moral area. So when we have that situation, it is unprecedented for us. You know, when I was born, it was Pius XII was still Pope. And there's been nothing like that in our lifetimes, or even in lifetimes previous to that, a number of centuries.
We're talking with author, speaker, apologist Carl Keating, and we're looking at two of his books today. And right now we're talking about his book on Pope Francis, The Francis Feud. And in terms of the discussions that you're looking at, I should say some of the publications that you're looking at in this book, you look take a look at a number of different books that have been critical of the Pope, mm-hmm. correct?
That's right. I actually key off on three books that recently came out last year. Each one itself somewhat controversial and critical of the Pope at different levels. The first was Henry Sire's Dictator Pope. That came out just over a year ago, followed by Phil Lawler's Lost Shepherd, and then Ross Douthat's To Change the Church. And I look at the way they look at the Pope, and particularly the way other people have looked at those books. And so I take all that together to get an overview of how we should understand what the Pope's doing, how he can be understood, and how the discussion has been going, and sometimes going off the rails.
And there is a difference, as you note in the book, between the way the media, the secular media especially, represent the Pope and what we know in Catholic circles.
Oh, yes. There's a lot of that. But even within Catholic circles, you get representations at different levels. And you know, some people think that there's nothing to be concerned about. I remember I have a lot of online discussions with a woman who claims, nobody's confused about what the Pope said in the Amoris Laetitia. Well, I replied, you know, when we ask that question, the answer is we ask the people who claim to be confused whether they're confused. And if they say they're confused, then they're confused. You know, I mean, if you're confused about something, you're the one who knows that. So there are some people who go to one extreme and say everything's crystal clear. And there are other Catholics, good Catholics, who are saying it's all muddy and we can't make heads or tails of it. Mm-hmm. And so those are the kinds of things I'm trying to work out here. I'm really concerned about precision and clarity in our discussions about religious things. This has been something that's been on my mind for quite some time now, and a number of my recent books have been basically about this kind of thing, what we might call rhetoric. How do we talk about disputed issues with clarity and precision so we can get down to the facts and their meaning? And it's not always an easy thing to do, even with people who are otherwise like-minded.
Do you find that because of the rise of social media and the ease in which we can just put things out there without much thought and we can get into arguments with people, and do you find that that's impacting the discussions in terms of the way it could be much more fruitful if we all took a breath maybe and thought about what we were writing or tweeting?
Oh, very much so, and you know, it would be much more fruitful if everybody writing on social media had to use their real name and not a handle.
Right.
You know, if you had to put your real name in there, you'd think more. And so whenever I write, I always use my name because I'm willing to stand up behind my opinions. But you have so many people who just spout off or think they know things that they really haven't investigated. And, the social media has become, in a way, a great benefit and a great problem all at once.
Well, what is the proper way to address some of our concerns? Because there's still a lot of confusion over Amoris Laetitia. I mean, I know many great theologians and even many in my own area in the Archdiocese of Detroit who work at the seminary who are very thoughtful and very respectful people and very faithful people, and they're still trying to figure things out. So what is the, I mean, how are we to be a good Catholic and still yet be concerned about some of the things coming out of Rome?
I think the first thing we need to do is check our own blood pressure first before we do anything. And if it's too high, step back, because that's usually not a good way to start getting involved in things. And then take a look at where you're getting your information from, anonymous people who are hiding behind pseudonyms and who seem to be spouting one thing or another. Be a little suspicious about the bona fides of such sources. Read the documentation that may be discussed. You know, have you read Amoris Letitia or other things? Have you got thorough reports of what the Pope might have said in a news conference on an airplane? Well, get that information under your belt first, and then start looking at interpretations. And get them from a variety of perspectives, not just the one you're most comfortable with. And then see how you can balance things. Most of it can be worked out fairly well. Now, sure, there are some areas we're going to have to end up saying, I just can't really tell. And even, you know, good church scholars, as you mentioned, in the Detroit area, on some issues are still having a question mark about what's really being meant, what's really being said. But for the most part, we can work things through. But there's been a lot of people working on presumption. They begin with a presumption and then work from there and try to defend their position without really having the facts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they're very quick to jump on something they see on Twitter or even a news feed. And the shame in that is that a lot of these transcripts are very easily had. I mean, there's links to transcripts right on the Vatican webpage of the papal press conferences that are on the plane or whatever. So it's very easy to document information nowadays.
There is, but, you know, we might say it's sort of like an analog to the Covington Catholic boys and how that news broke one way and it turned out to be quite different
right.
Once people found out what was going on. And so it has been about the Pope, too. I think there's plenty of room for legitimate criticism, but a lot of the criticism I see is simply off the wall. And following that kind of stuff or promoting it, disseminating it, using memes or cartoons that maybe may catch attention or are flashy, but don't really promote authentic understanding, those kinds of things are not helpful.
Very good point. We're talking with Carl Keating about one of his new books, and we're discussing another one as well as we continue with a special edition of Catholic Connection. We're currently discussing the Francis feud, why and how conservative Catholics squabble about Pope Francis. So what's been the response, Carl, to your book?
What's been the response?
Yeah.
It's been varied because, you know, I do name names, including some people I know, many people I know, friends, because I've called them to task and say, look, I think you've overstepped, you've misstated something, you've exaggerated whatever. Not all of them have taken it well. Most of them have. And then I do, you know, mention the names of the authors we talked about earlier, the three mm-hmm. books that I sort of... that sparked my interest in this. So I think that basically the book's been well received, but it's a little different from those three books about Pope Francis because it's almost at a meta level where I'm trying to discuss how we do the discussion. And it's an interesting new, to me it's an interesting thing to talk about, but I think it's a new thing to think about
mm-hmm.
for a lot of people because they have a little difficulty stepping back and trying to take an overview of what's going on.
And I think part of the reason why people are so anxious and maybe reacting so quickly and getting frustrated is because, unfortunately, there is a lot of lack of leadership. And the last crisis that we've seen with former Cardinal McCarrick and the bishops not addressing the homosexuality issue in the church and among and the clericalism issues, so a lot of frustration. And because the Pope is the head of the church, I think sometimes it's mainly targeted at him. More with Carl Keating when we return discussing two of his books today. Right now we're talking about the Francis feud, why and how conservative Catholics squabble about Pope Francis. We'll be right back.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo.
Do you want an affordable health care option that enables you to protect your family and live your Catholic faith? CMF Curo is the Catholic health care ministry that works to bring health to the whole person, spirit, mind, and body. CMF Curo allows you to share health costs with other Christians and is more affordable than health insurance. Go to mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com. CMF Curo, healthcare fully alive.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
What do you do when you feel someone is taking advantage of you? It could be a tough conversation to have when someone overstays his welcome or is constantly asking to borrow money because he can't seem to ever hold down a job. What would Jesus say? Every subject we approach should come from a place of love and peace. Not always easy for yours truly, who is quite emotional and loud at times. I really have to pray before I broach a sensitive subject, and the longer I wait, the worse it is because resentment sets in. In the Gospel of Matthew, it reads, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." Put yourself in that person's situation. Maybe he needs direction or guidance. Maybe you can help him find a new place to live or a new job. Give the person a realistic timeline and share with him how the current situation has affected you. It's about open communication. It doesn't have to be a tough conversation. This has been a Christ Center Communication Message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
Let us strive to know the Lord. Quick question to you and me right now. Is that what you and I are doing every single day? When you and I wake up every day, do we strive to know Jesus or not? In the Old Testament, in the same book of Hosea, a little bit later on, it's in chapter 14, the Lord says through the prophet, "My people perish." Or in another translation, "My people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." Not a lack of data. We got tons of data. Not a lack of information. We got a lot of information. Not just about things that are happening in the world. We got a lot of data, a lot of knowledge, a lot of information about God. But not a lot of intimacy with God. Not a lot of relationship with God. Not a lot of friendship. That's the cry of God's heart. God wants to give himself to us in the incredible gift of friendship, and we're not taking advantage of it.
Always to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you, but do it with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter 3:15. We are allowed as concerned Catholics who love the Church to discuss maybe issues that come out of Rome or even from the chair of Peter, and if we have questions and if we are approaching it with a faithful heart with concern for the Church, we are called to do that actually. I mean, we're it's okay to discuss these things. I mean, the Catechism is clear, as is canon law. But the problem is a lot of us may be guilty of getting into something a little bit too emotional and maybe not based on fact, maybe just joining in on some conversations in social media because we are frustrated with things. Let's be honest. There's a lot going on that we're frustrated with. So how do we talk about these things? That's what we're discussing with Carl Keating, apologist, author, speaker, and founder of the amazing apostolate, Catholic Answers. Catholic Answers Live is heard every night here on EWTN, 6 p.m. Eastern Time. The book that we're discussing right now on this special edition of Catholic Connection is The Francis Feud, Why and How Conservative Catholics Squabble About Pope Francis. I think this is key, is why, understanding why, but also how we do this, because there's so much nastiness out there online, Carl, that we were just discussing before the break. I even received an email as I was preparing to do this interview. I was telling you during the break that I received a listener who sent me allegedly a quote from one of the apparitions with Our Lady of La Salette talking about the devil being loosed in Rome. And I responded to this person by sending them a really good response about this from our mutual friend, apologist Jimmy Akin. He did a great summary in the Catholic Answers magazine, La Salette, Sorting Fact from Fiction. And you know what I'm talking about, but let me just share this with our readers.
This is the claim that some traditionally minded Catholics put out, that Melanie, the seer at La Salette, supposedly said that Our Lady reported that Rome will become the seat of the Antichrist.
Right, yeah.
This is a point where we're not getting the facts and not making proper distinctions. The church authorities in France basically, you know, acknowledged the probable legitimacy of the apparition. So it's one of the approved apparitions, so to speak. Again, like any private apparition, you don't have to accept it, you don't have to follow it. But it's not one that's been condemned, it's one that's been basically approved. But the seers of apparitions, you know, are normal people. They have normal lives, and sometimes their lives go off the rail. Later in life, Melanie had problems. She was unable to maintain herself in convents in the religious life. She kept being ousted from them for various reasons. It was later in life, after her early period where she had these supposed apparitions, that she came up with this other notion about Rome being the seat of the Antichrist. The church has never said that that was part of the apparition that may be authentic.
Mm-hmm.
That is entirely out of it when she seemed to be having some mental problems later in life. So when we don't make that distinction, when we don't say that purported claim is to be distinguished from what came earlier in the part of the apparition that the church gave some approval to, when we don't make that distinction, we give that later claim prominence and authenticity that it doesn't deserve.
So when we hear things like this, I think it's important to respond in a really solid way. That's why I literally went right to the Catholic Answers website and found Jimmy's explanation of this and sent it to this listener, because this person seemed very frustrated with Pope Francis. I think a lot of the frustration, as I said before the break, Carl, is coming because of what many of us see as a lack of and a crisis in leadership right now. Now we're going into the meeting in Rome, and the Pope has already told us to lower our expectations. So there's a lot of frustration out there, and a lot of it is very warranted.
Yes, certainly. I mean, I have criticisms about the Pope. I don't think that this papacy will go down as being a success by any means. And I think that there'll be a lot of loose ends and a lot of troubles will follow, no matter who the successor might be. That said, if you're going to deal with the Pope or anybody else, whether, you know, a politician, a writer, you know, anybody, you need to have clarity in what that person is saying and doing, and you can't rely often nowadays with social media on other people's representations or fears or imaginings about what all this means or what's going on. So many people now are so easily gotten worked up about things about which they have no background, have done no investigation of their own. And the results are almost always unhappy.
And so the bottom line here is really you're trying to get people to step back and to think before reacting, correct? What else do you want people to walk away with this particular book?
Well, I want them to walk away with the book first.
Well, okay, and how do we do that? Ba-dum-boom. Shameless plug. Go ahead.
Shameless plug. Go to Amazon, get my book, The Francis View, the other one, too, that we'll be talking about. Available both as paperback and as ebooks. And so I want them to go away with a heightened understanding of how Catholics do and ought to be talking about controverted issues and controverted people. If we don't get that straight, we're not going to be able to think things through in a constructive way and to rectify the problems that we see about us in the church and in wider society. We've got to get our heads straight before we can make any progress. And that's basically the point of the Francis View.
We're talking with Carl Keating about two recent books that he's written. Right now we're discussing the Francis Feud. After the break, we'll talk about something else that's a pretty hot topic right now in terms of debating Catholicism, which he's done a lot of over the years. And so we get the book through Amazon. What about on your website? What's the best way to get it?
Well, if you go to carlkeating.com, you'll find more information about the book. You don't buy it there, but you'll find information about these books that we're talking about today and my other books. So that's carlkeating.com. That's my website. And you can get the books through Amazon.
And National Catholic Register also did an excellent piece on your book as well. I'm sure you saw it, but I thought it was a real nice summary of it. When I think about our Holy Father or anyone who was in the position in the chair of Peter, I think about what our Lord said. Do what they say, but not what they do, because they sit on the chair of Moses. Let's talk about that powerful verse in relationship to church leadership and how we're to respect the office. And we know when they're speaking from the chair that they're speaking in terms of instructing truth. That's what he meant by that, but that sometimes, and I'm not saying this is the case with Pope Francis, but sometimes in the past leaders have not acted in the most Christ-like manner. And so he's saying that, you know, because they have that responsibility of authority, we are to listen to them, but we also need to know that they're human.
Yeah, you know, as we said earlier in the show, we've been spoiled the last few generations with a series of strong, vibrant, very carefully spoken popes, really going back several centuries now. But there were times in church histories where the popes issued no little confusion, and sometimes, such as in the 10th century and in the Renaissance, the popes in their personal lives gave considerable scandal. And it's, you know, it's partly because of that in the latter period that the grounds were laid for the Reformation to come along.
Mm-hmm.
So there have been times when the leadership of the church has had problems in fulfilling the original apostolic orders. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to have a sense of history. We need to realize that once a man is elected pope, nothing within him changes. I mean, he does get certain special graces, but he doesn't cease to be the priest and bishop that he was before. He's got all his strengths and all his weaknesses going forward. And with different men, they play out in different ways. Sometimes we luck out and we have a pope who's not only his personal comportment is without complaint, but whose clarity of expression is very impressive. At other times, we don't.
Carl, hold that thought. Have to take a break. More with Carl Keating, wrapping up our discussion on the Francis Feud, moving to another exciting book, Debating Catholicism.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
In this moment, who has your back? Do you know the name of your insurance agent? Does your agent know your name? Or would you call a 1-800 number that connects you with who? Another state? Another country? Get a local independent agent. Get Choice Insurance Agency, representing auto owners insurance. Someone you can call when bad stuff happens. Call Greg at Choice Insurance at 734-641-4200, who will protect you in that moment. Call 734-641-4200.
Ever thought you'd make a bundle by trading in or selling your used vehicle only to find out it's worth a dinner for two? Well, it's much more valuable to donate your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Thousands of Americans donate their vehicle each year. The donation to Ave Maria is easy, tax deductible, and supports our efforts to evangelize. A year from now, will you remember that dinner or your gracious and selfless donation? Go to AveMariaRadio.net to find out more. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Dr. Ray Guarendi of The Doctor Is In has been described in many ways. Sensitive.
Are you kidding me? How'd that thought even bounce into your head?
Insightful.
I am flat out clueless. But at least I'm aware that I'm clueless.
Empathetic.
Oh, boy. If I were in your shoes, I'd jump out. Right now.
Well, nobody we know would use these descriptions. Just the same, you can talk with Dr. Ray yourself every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 1 p.m. Eastern.
Blessing to have Carl Keating with us for three segments this morning, talking about two of his latest books. We spent the last two segments discussing the Francis Feud, and now moving to another book, which also I think is very timely, Debating Catholicism. So what brought you to write this book?
Well, Debating Catholicism really is four books in one. It's a compilation of four lightly edited transcripts of debates I've been in with prominent anti-Catholics. And each one's appeared recently as a separate standalone book, but I put them together in this omnibus volume called Debating Catholicism. And what I'm doing here is to trying to give Catholics a shot in the arm, showing them that in a live public setting, the faith can be defended, I think, adequately. I have to say that in these debates, there probably were times when I could have said something better or I forgot to say something I could have said. But I still think that despite my limitations, that the Catholic position held out well against the challenges thrown up against it.
I think, this is my personal opinion, but that the truths of the Catholic faith are all around us. And even with all the problems that we're having, we look out at the culture and we see, for example, what happens when we don't respect life and respect the dignity of the human person. If you just look, for example, Carl, at the Me Too controversy, or all the controversies we're having in addition to Me Too, with now all these politicians and who said what to whom and who did what, it all goes back to treating people as objects. And so the church truth, and I'm not saying that other Christian faiths don't have the truth, but they certainly do, but the Catholic faith, as we know, has a fullness of truth, and these teachings go back 2,000 years and can be traced to Christ. And so you see the truth of church teaching coming out in all sorts of ways, just in the way people are affected when they're not following the natural law, for example.
Exactly. And it's not just moral issues, but of course doctrinal issues too, where the church has the fullness of truth. And so as you say, there are many people who share in that truth to varying degrees, lesser or greater, but it's only in the Catholic Church that you find the fullness, the complete truth. Unfortunately, a lot of people in the world don't appreciate that. Even many Catholics don't appreciate that very well. And so one of the objects of a public debate is when the church is challenged, we have an opportunity to convey what the church really teaches and to lay it out to people. So, for example, when I debate people such as the ones in this book, what I've always tried to do is to lay out the history of church teaching and the history of the church through time, in society, and so on. Because if you see that, you can understand, you know, what the first Christians understood, how that really is Catholicism, and how that played through the centuries up to our own time. And you can see that connection. Many people whose perception of the Catholic Church is based on a kind of inherited prejudice that arose since Reformation times. And so they've come to understand the church in a kind of skewed way, and yet a non-historical way. And if they get past that, they can begin to open up to see that things that they think are not in the Bible or not comporting with the Bible really are, and that in their own position, they're actually missing out on Christian truths that were dropped along the way, and, you know, things that they ought to have in their own life but are missing because of historical circumstances.
I'm wondering what impact the abuse crisis and now the latest round that we're dealing with that broke out last summer with McCarrick, and we've got the meeting, as we mentioned, going on in Rome this month with the bishops and the Pope. Has this brought out more anti-Catholic fundamentalists? I know it kind of died down for a while. In the late 90s and the early 2000s, there was a lot of it in terms of there seemed to be a lot more public debates between anti-Catholic fundamentalists and apologists. And a lot of those, as you point out on your website, were former Catholics who had something happen to them or were poorly taught. Are we seeing a resurgence of this now because of the continued crisis in the church?
To a degree, yes, because it's an easy way to say, I told you so. When we see the abuse in the church and so on, an anti-Catholic can say, well, that just proves what I was saying. You have these moral crises because you have doctrinal crises. Your doctrine is wrong. Your church is fake. It's not the real Christian church. So, of course, if you're wrong on doctrine, you're going to be wrong on morals. And here we're seeing the morals part played out in the news every day. Therefore, the Catholic faith isn't true. So, yeah, they're making some headway with that. They're making hay out of it.
But at the same time, the Catholic Church were the largest organized religion, but if you look at not only other denominations or denominations outside the church, they're having major issues. We had a huge scandal with Willow Creek in Chicago, which is considered or was considered prior to this horrible news that came out. It was the model for megachurches, evangelical megachurches, and the pastor and the entire executive staff, I mean, stepped down because of the scandal, starting with the pastor who was accused of sexually abusing one of the women, one of his staff members, and that many people knew about it. And then you have so many other churches outside of the Catholic Church that are experiencing the same thing. So that doesn't seem like that would hold that strong of an argument if they're attacking us for the abuse, because it's like everybody's got something out there.
That's true. But there's a distinction when we look at, say, among the evangelical churches or the fundamentalist churches. They're independent from one another. So what happens in one isn't as easily attributed to the next one as in the situation of the Catholic Church. All dioceses are connected with one another because they're all part of this, the same one religious organism, so to speak. So when we have scandals in a number of places in the Catholic Church, suddenly the perception is the infection is every place. And so a general condemnation is more easily made, where if you've got Willow Creek or some other mega church or some small fundamentalist church or whatever it is that has the same kind of problems, they end up being somewhat isolated, at least geographically, in a way that's not the case with the Catholic Church. So you don't get quite the same impression. And therefore, the perception in general is that the crisis is worse within the Catholic Church than it may be mm-hmm. in other churches or in the secular world.
So this book is part of a series, Debating Catholicism, and it's even if someone, let's say, is not going to probably find themselves in a prominent debate, I really think it's important for us to know the faith as well as we can, because the more we know about the church, the stronger we are, and the more we can defend it and hopefully bring other people into the church.
Well, that's the purpose of my bringing this book forward. In each of these debates, I'm not expecting someone else to go out and have a public debate with a prominent mm-hmm. anti-Catholic. But what I want to show here is what can be done to not just counter particular claims, but the general tenor of how to approach a discussion so that when you're talking with your neighbor or a family member or somebody at work who's got an issue with the Catholic Church, particularly some Catholic doctrine, you have some sense that, yeah, okay, maybe I'm not in a position at this moment to give a substantial or adequate reply to this person, but I see it can be done. And I can see that with a little homework, I can work up an argument on this point, whatever the point might be. Building a sense of confidence in Catholics is very important. So many Catholics, when they hear complaints about the church, complaints about what we believe, clam up because they don't know how to respond. And they are a bit fearful, but there's no reason really to be, because first of all, we've got the truth.
Right.
The question is, how do we package that winningly and convincingly, conveying it to others who misconstrue what that truth is? It could be done, and really anybody can do it. So in Debating Catholicism, I have four examples where I appeared in public against various anti-Catholic speakers, and you can read real-life story here of how one particular Catholic handled these particular charges. And as I say, maybe I didn't always answer a particular complaint the best possible way, but this is verisimilitude. This is real life. This is how it happened in public. And you can look at it and say, okay, I see that I can learn this from that, or I would have done it better. I would have said something different from what Keating said. Fine. But by going through the book, you begin to, I hope, get a sense of excitement that, yes, this is the kind of thing I can do too, even in my lesser way.
Right. And what I love is when I started, and the ironic thing is, I think I told you this story, before I started working in Catholic radio, I had a stint at an evangelical station, and there were several former Catholics, and they were very anti-Catholic. They had a bad experience and or were mistaught, and they were the ones who were attacking me. It wasn't my Protestant brothers and sisters there. The Protestant brothers and sisters were like, you know, preach where, you know, bloom where you're planted, that's great, you know, witness, whatever. And these anti-Catholics who were former Catholics really didn't know, but it forced me to hone up on my understanding of Scripture and be able to learn how to defend the faith. And Carl, I'm not a Scripture scholar. It's not that difficult because, as like the old Prego spaghetti sauce, everything's in there.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah, and you know, and you don't have to know everything at once. One thing at a time is all it takes. I remember once, before I got involved in apologetics, I had a missionary come to my door. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. Mm-hmm. And he went through the Bible trying to disprove Catholic teachings. And I knew he was wrong about each point, but I didn't know how to respond. But there was one thing that I had looked up just a week prior about Matthew 16:18. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. When he got to that, I knew how to respond, and I threw him off because he was surprised that a Catholic could respond. And it was a good lesson for me, and it was the first time I remember having a sense of confidence. Hey, I can do this. Mm-hmm. I learned one answer. If I learn one, I can learn 10. If I can learn 10, I can learn 100. So you start small, you work up from there. But the great thing is we know we've got the truth behind us.
Right, right.
And so let's work with that, learn what we need to learn, and move forward. So that's what I'm trying to show in Debating Catholicism. But, you know, heck, if I can do it, anybody can do it.
Yep.
You don't have to do it in public in a big way, but you can certainly do it in a private way with people around you.
I remember I had a brief little mini debate on the phone with a friend of mine who left the news business and became a Baptist pastor, and he said that I was in the Whore of Babylon and yada, yada, yada. And I said, okay. I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, what is your pillar and foundation of truth? And he said, well, it's absolutely the Bible. And I said, really? Then why does St. Paul tell Timothy that it's the church? And he said, he doesn't say that. And I said, you got your Bible? He said, yes. I said, open it up to 1 Timothy 3:15. Well, okay, well, I guess we just disagree on what church. I said, yes, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about your foundation of truth, and you said that it was the Bible. And then he, all of a sudden he hung up and said he was busy, he had to go.
Yeah, I've gotten that kind of thing so often, because there are parts that a lot of these folks simply pass over when they read Scripture.
Right.
Once some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. One was a former Catholic. And I asked them to open John 6 in their translation of the Bible. We read through that. In John 6, Christ promises the Eucharist and says, you know, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he says that repeatedly. And this is the only place, by the way, where anybody leaves Jesus for doctrinal reason.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I showed this to these JWs who otherwise, you know, don't look at John 6, apparently. And they were astounded by what was there. Because really there's only one way you can take that passage if you look at it plainly. That our Lord was not talking figuratively or symbolically. He was talking very bluntly, you know, very, with great clarity about the Eucharist. Yeah. And, but those people and others, you know, will simply pass over certain parts of Scripture. They don't even know what's there. And when you bring it up to them, there's a great awakening, so to speak. And it really throws them off. It gets them to start to think, if I didn't understand this about Scripture, am I misunderstanding other things? And that's a good conundrum for them to have.
And we do it not because we want to win an argument or, you know, win a debate and say, oh, aren't we all that in a bag of chips? But we do it because we love the church and we want others to see the beauty despite many of the problems that we have and all of the sinners, including ourselves, that are in it. Carl, always great. Thanks for all this time. So appreciate it. Carl Keating, and talking about two of his latest books, Debating Catholicism and the Francis Feud, here on a special edition of Catholic Connection. Stay tuned.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com. On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
The Catholic Church has impacted history like no other institution. For more than 2,000 years, it's influenced politics and culture. It's seen the rise and fall of empires. Steve Weidenkopf has watched. He joins us on a journey looking at the timeless history of the Catholic Church and how lessons from the past influence us as we try to orient to the world today.
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
What are the roots of the Catholic Mass, the source and summit of our life together? Jewish convert and teacher Mark Neugebauer provides us with some answers.
These two Jewish believers, they have this testimony in the choir. I said, what are they about? They have peace, they have joy, they have love. I said, guys, what are you about? They said, Jesus. I said, how could you? How could you believe in that one who is the cause of so much suffering of our people? They said, well, why don't we come over and we'll talk about it? I said, fine, I'm coming to you and I'm going to prove to you he's not the Messiah and you can say whatever you want.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Jewish to Protestant to Catholic, convert Mark Neugebauer opened the door to Christ. He spoke at the Jewish Roots of the Catholic Mass Conference. He shares his story and takes a look at the big picture on our next program. Listen to the first of three conference talks on Putting On the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
I worked in pro baseball for a long time, and we play on Sundays. And it was an easy excuse. I took the easy out and just didn't go to Mass. Got caught up in that whole selfishness, that whole, you know, I can do it all. The times when I was struggling were the times I needed God the most. And now that I've come back and accepted God, my world has completely changed.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Hey, thanks so much for listening to Catholic Connection. And just remember, if you're a new listener or not, if you've been on board with us for a while, you may not know that we are co-produced, actually, by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. And you can find us both online, all kinds of great resources, at EWTN.com and AveMariaRadio.net. Now, I give you those websites quite often because I want to remind you, if you heard something on the show today, yesterday, last week, you can go to those websites and you can go to the archive sections or you can look them up and we have records of them for you. And if you heard, let's say, maybe about a book or a document, you can certainly go to EWTN in the religious catalog to order an item, or you can look up any type of encyclical or papal document or information about any of our shows there as well. So these are great resources in addition to great Catholic radio every day. We'll see you next time on Catholic Connection.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.